If you would, grab your Bibles and go ahead and turn to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. It's not on page 1 in my Bible. Yeah, it is. That was good of them. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin a series called The Beginning of Redemption, and we're going to study the book of Genesis. We probably won't look at every verse or every story, but we're going to hit the big ones for sure. But Genesis is the very beginning. It's the beginning of God's story that he is writing through history. And that story is about redemption. It's about redemption, how God is redeeming his people back to himself. But it's important before we tell that story, we have to understand who is God. Who are his people? What is redemption according to the Bible? And why do we need redeeming? Why do we need redemption? And that's what the book of Genesis sets up. That's what the book of Genesis is going to set the stage for. And so we're going to study the context for the rest of the story of the scriptures, right? And so these early chapters are some of the most important foundational scriptures to understanding who God is, who we are, and how we relate to him. If we don't get this context from the beginning, then we'll misunderstand the rest of the story. And that's true in life too, right? We have to understand where we come from and whose we are before we can really grasp what we're doing here. Anybody have a friend, a spouse, you don't have to point at them right now, who likes to come into movies late? Anybody? Anybody have a friend, family, maybe likes to pick up a story later than it is or not pay attention during a movie? Anybody have that spouse? Friend that you have that doesn't really pay attention to the movies, and you know what they're doing in your ear the whole time? They're asking you, who is that? What does that mean? Why do you say that? Where are they going? Babe, I don't know. Friend, I don't know. I'm watching this movie too. So I think many of you can relate, right? Do you have a friend that walks in and goes, well, I don't get this. I don't understand. Yeah, because you showed up 30 minutes late. Of course you don't understand what this movie's about because you have no idea what happened in the beginning. If you just showed up and paid attention to the start, you'd have a much better sense of what's going on. And that's not only true with movies. It's true with the Bible, right? Right, if we don't understand the very beginning and what God is laying out from the start, you're going to spend the rest of your Christian life going, what do you mean? What's that about? Sin? I'm not a sinner, right? God's in control? No, you're going to spend the rest of your life misunderstanding what's going on. And so we have to understand the beginning if we're going to understand how to live in this world. So let's start. Genesis 1:1. Moses writes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He says, in the beginning, before anything was, and this is hard, guys, but you're going to have to try this morning, okay? Get your mind around this. Before anything was, God was. And there never was a time that he was not. He's always existed and will always exist. There is no beginning to God. This is in our beginning, in the world's beginning. We have a beginning. We have a story. And that's where this story begins. But in that beginning, God was. He already was in his fullness. And in that beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, God existed in his fullness as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's going to be a little vague in our story today. It's not going to be fully fleshed out. But he begins to create. This is an essential part of who God is, that he is creator God. He is creator God outside of time, outside of space. And he certainly could have existed like that forever, I guess, right? He could have been content in and of himself, and I think he was. But he chose to create. And the old theologians would say that he created the world, here's your Latin for the day, ex nihilo, right? He created it out of nothing, right? He didn't start with some blob matter, some little putty that your kid got for Christmas and start forming it into its own new thing, right? He's not taking something old and making it new. He's taking something that wasn't and making it something. He's creating it ex nihilo, out of nothing. And it says that he created the heavens and the earth, which is really just a way of saying he created everything. He created all that we have, from the stars and the constellations to the planets, to the rocks, to the dirt, to the minerals, to the water, to the clouds, to the animals, to the insects, to the creatures of all kind, and eventually to humanity. Guys, that's a lot of complexity. That's a lot of things to create. It's a lot of systems to put together with all the scientific knowledge we have now about how everything is so interdependent. And if the earth was tilted a little bit more, we'd all, you know what I mean? God created all of that out of nothing. He created the heavens and the earth. It's important that we understand from the beginning of the story, the context for the rest, that there is a creator and a creation. There is a distinction between us. We are not the creator. We are not God. There is a difference between us. We have to understand our place in this story. And we really, though we're going to take center stage here in a minute in some ways, really God is the main character of this story. And we are creatures who are meant to be submissive to that creator. We are underneath the authority of God. We are not the ones in charge. And because he is the creator, he has the right to tell us what to do, to tell us what is good, to tell us what is right, to tell us what is true. And it says here that he created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. There's some imagery here that we've got to grasp, that it was without form, it was void, there was darkness. In other places, these words are used to describe the wilderness, to describe cities in ruin or places of total emptiness, like catastrophic events. And so the picture that what he's created originally, the heavens and the earth, it's chaotic. It's full of chaos. It's dark. It's empty. It's void. It needs somebody to come in and bring order to it. That's what creators do. They bring order to chaos. They take things that are all over the place and without order, and they bring order to it. That's what God's going to do here in creation. And it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's as if God's about to unleash his creative forces, and you can just see the picture that the Spirit is hovering over this empty void darkness, and God is about to bring order to it through his Spirit. He's about to create the ideal place for his creation to glorify him. He's about to begin. And so he does it over the course of 7 days. And so day one, he creates light and darkness. Let's read it. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Some of this is hard to fathom, but on day one, God created light and darkness. This is not the sun and whatever darkness is, right? This is well before he created any of those things. He created the concept of light. He created light, and it emanated from him. He is the source of that light. And eventually he's going to create things that also emit light. But originally he just creates light and darkness. Now there's a pattern here that's going to play out in every single one of these days. And we won't have time to trace each one on each day, but we'll do it on this one for sure. So here's the pattern. God speaks, God commands, creation obeys, God declares it good, God separates or makes a distinction, he names, and then the day ends, right? And so here's how it plays out in this one. God speaks. This is how God creates. He didn't have a magic wand. He didn't call in his best contractor. He didn't go to Home Depot, right? He didn't get source material from somewhere else. No, God spoke to create. By his word, all things were created that were. He's not taking existing stuff and reshaping it. He is speaking things into existence. And we could just stop there, right? And you could ponder on that all day, and you may should today, right? That God can speak. He is something very different than you or I. You or I don't get to speak and create something, right? I don't get to name my reality or declare that I've got $1 million. That doesn't happen. I don't have that power. God can speak out of nothing and create everything. And so God speaks, and then he commands. He says, let there be. God just simply commands things to be, and what happens? They are. It says, let there be what? Light, and there was light. God commands it, and creation obeys. That which wasn't all of a sudden is because God speaks, because of the word of God. And then God declares it good. God declares that it is good. This is a word that means, good is kind of hard to define, but it's beneficial. It's desirable. It's beautiful. It's functional. It's right. Nothing's wrong with it. That is good. There is a perfection to it. Why? Because God created it. And nothing has changed it yet. Nothing has made it less than good. It is perfect and functional as it should be. So God speaks. He commands. Creation obeys. He declares it good. And then, this is an important concept to recognize, he creates separation. He creates distinction, right? He's not, part of his bringing order to chaos is making distinctions between things. When I go to my room, I've got to make order out of that chaos of that laundry, I've got to make distinctions between things, right? I got to say, these are pants, these are shorts, these are shirts. And God does that in creation. This is incredibly important in God's world that he's creating. He's taking the chaotic, the mixed up thing, and he is ordering it. And he's saying, this is light, and this is darkness. And this is hard in our modern world because everything's so subjective, right? But God is a God of truth. God is a God of light is light and dark is dark. Light is not dark and dark is not light. There is truth and there is order in the world that God is creating. So he makes a distinction. He separates things one from another. And then he names. He calls it something. It says that he called the light day and he called the darkness night. This is what creators get to do. They name their creation. When Maddie and I created babies, we got to name them. Sorry, Gigi, you didn't get a say in that one, right? Sorry, guys, you didn't get to name my baby. Why? Because it's my baby. It's not your baby. You don't get to name it. Right? We got nicknames and all that. But creators name their creation. It's an exercise of authority to say, I am in charge of you. And so God tells the light, I'm in charge of you. I'm going to call you day. Darkness, I'm going to call you night. And I am ruling over you. But it's also a description of purpose when he gives names. He's telling it what its purpose and its function is going to be. And then at the end of all of that, he's going to do that each day. The day ends. It says there was an evening, a morning, a day, right? Now, I know some of you have questions. If there is no sun, there is no moon, how do we know that this was a day? And it's a great question. It's a great question. And there's a lot more smart people out there that can answer this more than me. There's a lot of debate here about, are these really days? Or are these maybe long time periods or a season or something? And here's the honest truth today. We can debate this. We can still be friends, okay? We can have different opinions on this, still be members of the same church. You're entitled to your opinion just as much. But I'm inclined to believe that these are literal days. I know there's no sun. I know there's no rotating earth going 24 hours. There's no watches. But the details are not scientific, and they're not meant to be, right? This is not a scientific explanation of how the world was created. This is the story that God told Moses. Hey, this is how I did it. And I created it on the first day. Here's what I did. This word day means, crazy, it means day. Yeah, that's what it means. So if God, some of us, I think we go, maybe this is long time periods because I don't know if God could get all that done in 24 hours. Like, I know what I can get done in 24 hours. Man, I can't imagine God creating all this. Guys, if he can speak it into existence, he doesn't need 24 hours to accomplish his purpose. He can do it as fast or as slow as he wants to. And for some reason, and I think we'll see it later, he does it in a day. Let's keep going. Day two, we got to hustle. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse, the place in the middle, heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Right, so you can see the same pattern of God speaking, commanding, obedience, separation, distinction, naming something, declaring it to be good in a passing of a day. But this time God took the waters that are covering the earth and he separated waters above and he made a space in between and the waters below, right? He created the atmosphere, the sky, and the earth, right? Covered in water. He's preparing these different realms that his creatures are going to inhabit. Day three, here's what it says, verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening, and it was morning, the third day. See, the same pattern plays out. But this time on day three, God creates separation. He creates a distinction between the waters and the earth, right? Between the dry ground and that which is covered in water. And he named them earth and seas. And on the dry ground, God caused the ground to just produce. And as you read this all together, there is this building crescendo that's happening. From the beginning, it's just simple light and dark. Day two. Expanse from expanse, seas, water, sky, earth. It's real simple, right? Three things. And then it begins to grow and multiply. And he creates all these trees, all this vegetation that the earth is producing. And can you imagine? I mean, have you seen some of the fruit that we have today? Some of this crazy stuff that we have, right? All these plants, all the vegetation that you can imagine in the world, God just created it. He has an immense creativity about him, and he produces all these different things. Now, this is an important concept for us to understand. He introduces right here the concept of seed or seeds, right? That each plant produces seeds that produce more plants, right? Some of you are like, oh, that's where plants come from. I had no idea, right? That's where we get apple trees is apple seeds, duh, right? God thought of that. God thought of that, and he's the one that created it to work that way. See, God's plan for blessing and multiplication is through the seed, And some trees bear seeds and produce tenfold or a hundredfold or a thousandfold, but this is true of plants. It's going to later be true of animals. It's going to be true of us, that the calling of God's creation is not to just stay where it is. It is to multiply, to fill the earth, to grow, right? There's meant to be growth. And when we try to limit that, when we try to operate outside of that, or we don't allow God to multiply us, then we're working against the way God created us to. Another important concept is according to its kind, and we don't have time to delve into all of this. But here's a realization, just like plants produce seed that grow more plants. Apple trees don't produce seed that creates squash, right? Monkeys don't bear deer, right? Monkeys bear monkeys, and apple trees produce apples according to their kind. right? We create that which is like us. That's how God made our creation to work. Day 4, verse 14, keep going. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. See, on day 4, God creates the stuff that occupies the space he created on day 1. No longer is it formless and void, it's ordered and occupied. He creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. And these lights in the sky were given this purpose, right? To provide light, duh. But to be this distinction between night and day. God's creating time. He's creating a reason for us to understand our world that we live in, that we can count how time progresses, right? And he's creating, it says, for humanity to have signs for the passage of time, days and weeks and years and seasons. See, God didn't create these the sun, the moon, and the stars to be worshipped. This is what many of these Near Eastern cultures thought of the sun and the moon and the stars. Those are out there. We're to worship them. No, our God created them. He spoke them into existence. He named them. They're not for us to worship. No, we're to worship the Creator. But God is bringing order to this chaos. Day 5, keep going, verse 20. God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the heaven, above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens." And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. On day 5, God created the stuff that occupies the space he had created on day 2. The sky and the clouds, the atmosphere, and then the seas. God creates the sea creatures to occupy the sea, and he creates the birds that would fill the skies, these two realms. All the different kinds. I mean, you watched Planet Earth? Have you watched any documentary of all the different kinds of fish and birds? The diversity of life that's out there. God spoke it into existence. Now something new happens here. Verse 22, God, what does it say? He blessed them. He blessed them. He blesses the animals. He blesses the sea creatures, right? And he gives them a task to do, which they are still doing to this day. And he tells them, be fruitful and multiply. Many times when we maybe speak words of blessing over somebody, it's like, maybe it's more like kind words, like, man, I hope this happens in your life. I wish this would happen in your life. That's what our words of blessing do. God's words of blessing are totally different. He is literally telling them what they're going to do. He is empowering them. He is endowing them to do what he says. It's not a hope or a wish. Man, I hope the birds multiply on the earth. I hope you animals are fruitful and multiply. No, he empowers them to do what he has for them, which is what? To be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. It's important to note, creation obeys. Creation does what God tells it to do, and it still does to this day. Day 6, verse 24. It's the last day. This is the crescendo. Verse 24, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." On day 6, God creates the stuff that occupies the space that he made on day 3, the dry land, filled with vegetation of all kinds. He created livestock, creeping things. I don't know what that is, but it doesn't sound cool. And beasts of the fields of all kinds, right? I think this is animal. This is all the animals that we know, domesticated, wild, exotic. This is insects. This is all of that. He created it according to their kind. But that's not the point. It keeps going, verse 26. And these are words we've read so many times in here, but let's read it again. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, it was morning, the sixth day. So God doesn't just take the dry ground and go, "Hey, here's a bunch of animals, we're going to create a zoo." No, he didn't stop at animals. This whole narrative has started small, and it's built, and it's built, and it's built to this point, to humanity. And he says, "Let us make." Now, we talked about in our life group this morning, God can do whatever he wants, right? And he doesn't even have to follow the rules of grammar, right? God, singular, says, "Let us," plural, "make man in our image," make humanity in our image, right? This is, I don't think Moses understood what he was writing fully. But he's already talked about the Spirit of God. He's talked about the Word of God that's creating. And he's talked about God. He's talked about him in separate things, right? I think this is an early hint of the Trinity. He doesn't understand how it works. To be honest, neither do we, right? But when God comes to this point, he's laying out some of who he is, right? And he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." See, God is putting himself into the story. So far, he's just created new things. He's like, "We should create a big old animal, you know? Like, and it swims in the water and it has those big teeth. Let's call it a hippo, right?" Adam's going to name it later. But he's created all these new things. He's just dreamt up all these crazy animals and all these crazy vegetations and different kinds of fruit. And then he comes to this point and he puts himself in the story. He says, "Let us make man in our image." There's a lot of things that it means that humanity is created in the image of God, but it for sure means that God has given us dignity and worth as humanity, that we bear the image of God. I'm not an animal. I'm not a creeping thing, whatever that is. I'm not some vegetation, plant-yielding seed. No, I am created in the image of God. God has placed each one of us on this earth, right? That we are meant to look like him, not physically, but in how we live. And we're meant to rule in his place, in his creation. That's what God has given us to do. He's put us on this earth as his representatives, bearing his image to rule over creation. And then God blessed them, just as he had done previously. God gives his blessing to humanity. He gifts humanity, not a wish, but he endows them with power to do what they are called to do, which is what? Be fruitful, multiply, make more and more of the image of God, fill the earth with the image of God. That's what we're called to do. And then he calls us to subdue and have dominion over all created beings. We're called to rule over creation. Now, that does not mean we just get to do with it what we want. No, we're called to be good stewards of the creation that God has given us, that we're to help it multiply and fill the earth with the glory of God. And part of that blessing is that the earth will give forth food. God has created the world in such a way that if you plant stuff, stuff grows. If you kill an animal, it produces meat and you get to eat, right? God has given us everything that we need to flourish. And God looks at it, and what does he say this time? He doesn't say it was good. What does he say? It was very good. He finishes his creation and he calls it very good. Good. Everything that God has made, and you can bookmark this point because this is about as good as it gets in the Bible. It goes downhill quickly from here. The rest of the story is not so very good. It's the perfect place for humanity to flourish and for God and man to be in a relationship together. It's day 6, day 7, verse 1, chapter 2. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I had this thought many times this week, why did God do it this way? Why did he do it that way? Because I think God could have literally said one word and done the whole thing, not in 7 days, but in one moment, right? But he did it over the course of 7 days, and he gets to the seventh day, and he chooses to rest. Why? It's not because, I know it's not because, God needs to rest. God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everything. He doesn't need to rest. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't have to stop in order to recharge. I think there's a few reasons. One, God is establishing the week for us of 6 days and one day of rest. 6 days of work, one day of rest. And that one day of rest is meant to establish that we need him. The seventh day is not that God needs rest. No, he's telling us we need him. We need him to continue to provide for us. We need him to continue to bless us and to give us what we need, right? He's establishing to holiness that he separates the day 7 from the 6 days. He creates a distinction. Now, why? I don't know, but I'm not the creator. I don't get to make that distinction. God does, and he's the one that creates it. And so for us, we have to learn that, right? That there is time to work and there is time to rest. Because our rest teaches us to be dependent on God. Let's just bring this down to us, where we're at today. I think there's a few things we need to really recognize as we finish. Number one, God is sovereign over all of creation. He literally spoke it into existence. And he sustains it. And he's given it everything it needs to work. If God can do that, he can do anything. If he can do that, and he believes, and he says that all things are good, do we trust that he's in control of our lives? Do we trust that he has, that he's present? That he knows what's going on in our life, and he understands our circumstances? We are meant to find hope in God's sovereignty, right? That he rules and reigns over all things. I think second, we need to understand that God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. This is literally what creation is about, that he is bringing order to the chaos. And because we are created in God's image, we're meant to be like God. We're meant to create in certain ways. And we are called to bring order to chaos. Especially as Christians, we are called to bring order to the chaos in our families, in our businesses, in our civic organizations, in our relationships, in how we care for the earth. We bring order to chaos. If we're causing more chaos and less order, then we are working against the purpose of God. We're called to look at our relationships and go, you know what? I should be making this better. This organization I'm a part of, I should be making this better, more orderly, more God-glorifying, not less. And so I think we've got to think about our lives, the things we're connected to. Are we bringing order to chaos? Or are we bringing more chaos to the chaos? And then lastly, I think it just speaks so much to our need for rhythms of rest and the recognition of our limits, right? This creature-creator distinction. I am not self-sustaining. God is. God has all things, can do all things. I cannot. And if we don't recognize that in our own lives, then we will burn out. We are not infinite. We don't have infinite resources, strength, time, anything. We have a beginning and an end. And we must learn to live inside of that. We must learn to rest, to balance work and rest. This is literally in there from the beginning. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to... This is a whole long conversation. We don't have time for all of it, right? We believe that the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ, and so this is not saying every Sunday you can only walk 1 mile and all that. Like, no, don't get, that's not what he's saying. But there is wisdom in this, that we need to work and we need to rest. We need to do both, because that's what God has made us for. I hope this morning, as we just begin and we see what God has created, you would see that it's very good. And God has given us a world to flourish in, to have a relationship with him in. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this word, and I thank you for the truth that it's you who created all things. Is that we're not here by random chance. We're not here because of some explosion in the sky. We're not the product of some primordial soup. And we're not put here to worship creation or sun or moons or stars, God, but we have been created in your image to look like you, to represent you on this earth. God, I thank you for that knowledge. God, because it orders my whole life. It puts everything into perspective. It helps me to know what to live, where to go, what to do, what to say. God, I pray for those in the room whose lives are in chaos because they have not recognized you as creator, God. God, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, through the good news of Jesus, bring order to their lives. God, I pray that you would bring salvation. God, you'd bring your mercy that never ends, your love that never ends into their lives, God. God, I pray that you would help us to learn to depend on you and recognize that we are not in control. We don't have all knowledge. We don't control anything. Only you can and only you do. And so may we learn to worship you and not creation. May we give all of our worship to you, Creator God. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.